Father, as always, we thank you for another opportunity to fellowship together. And as we look into your word this morning, may it bring light into our hearts and understanding to our spirits. Give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The series that we are on right now, the Holy Spirit series, and we gave some introduction. If you missed the last two parts, you might want to go and listen into the replays. Yesterday, the title yesterday was Holy Spirit Dimensions, but I really couldn't get to it because of trying, spending some time to go over the first lesson where we had some interruptions and so on. So this lesson is part of the Holy Spirit Dimensions, but I'm titling it The Flowing of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that a little bit yesterday, but I couldn't get to all of this, so we're going to get to it today. Now, the lessons that we have already shared on the Holy Spirit, that will be foundational to today's lesson. I don't want to spend a lot of time doing that, too much of that review, so I can move forward into this. You're going to have to go listen to it if you didn't catch it. But I want to start here in the book of John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And this was one of the scriptures that we had considered over the last 2 days, where Jesus was talking about, he used, this concept to characterize the Holy Spirit. And on that day, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, is what we are told. Cry means he spoke with a loud voice. Groaned. It was like he cried out. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given at that time, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we talked about the flowing of the Holy Spirit, and I used a couple of examples yesterday on the what garden hose, even though the water pressure may be set to high or even the highest, the tap may be opened all the way, but if there are kinks in that hose, that water will not come out like it should. Also, I talked about the plumbing in the house. Everyone is familiar with these things. When there is a clogging inside our plumbing, whether it's from calcium deposits or other kind of clogging or debris, the water will not flow as it should. And so we're characterizing the Holy Spirit as a river or rivers that are flowing. They're flowing. That experience we also talked about is something that is separate from conversion. We talked about Jesus Christ being God's gift to the world, as it is written in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his son. We also talked about the Holy Spirit being God's gift to the church, not to the world. The world must first receive Jesus Christ, and come into the church and be the body of Christ. Come a believer for the Holy Spirit. So because Jesus said that in John chapter 14, when he was talking to them, he said in verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So we see that that's not for the world, but Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. That's very foundational. And if anybody is a believer Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, it's a promise unto everyone. Now, since the day of Pentecost, it's now promised. He said, you know, Acts 2, 38 and 39. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise, the promise is unto you, see, unto your children, and all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. All right, so once you are called, that promise is for you. And we cannot be called, we cannot come unto the Lord, except the Father draws anyone. And the drawing is by, in itself, even by itself, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. Okay, so now that we've seen that, and here are a few other scriptures just to give you reference for the times that they, in the Acts of the Apostles, where the people were actually instructed to be baptized. You know, in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, this was after Philip went to Samaria and powerful things were happening, and he called for the apostles, you know, and people were, you know, believing God and being baptized. Now, let me read from verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, this is water baptism. Then, you know, Simon also himself believed and was baptized and continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which he did. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, now, these people have already been baptized. They'd already believed the word of God. They've already been baptized in water, according to John's baptism. Now, when the apostles came down, you know, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So that's a separate experience from the first thing that they experienced, which is coming to the Lord. For as yet, he was falling upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we try to put a differentiation between the experience of coming into the Lord and being baptized in water, and also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are separate experiences. They can happen at the same time, you know, but, you know, it is, they are distinct experiences. In the case of Cornelius and his house in Acts chapter 10, you know, while they were listening to the word, the Holy Ghost actually fell upon them. And when Peter saw that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, he said, wow, you know, because everybody thought, you know, it's going to be this way. You got to be hear the word, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then receive the Holy Ghost. But these people, while they were hearing the word, they received the Holy Ghost already. So Peter turned around and said, okay, fine. Seeing now that they have received the Holy Ghost, let them be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And every time they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. So when they had laid hands upon them, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, in Acts chapter 19, the first six verses, we also talked about, you know, Paul, who saw some apostles, I mean, some disciples, and asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost. And they said no. And then again, he talked to them, you know, had them baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we covered that, that those are two separate experiences. Today, I want to concentrate on the reasons why the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit may not be flowing as it should, either in the life of the individual or in the church. You know, so I'm going to develop the lesson. Yesterday we talked about the kinks and different things, the clogs, that, you know, that don't let the Holy Spirit flow. I'm going to talk about eight different things here. Let me see if I can move through this very quickly. The number one thing is disobedience. And that's always the number one thing that prevents, you know, the Holy Spirit from moving like it should. And we trace that back to the beginning. The beginning where God gave Adam instruction, you know, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but disobedience. We're told in the book of Romans, you know, chapter 5, that one man's disobedience brought us into this problem that we have today. So disobedience will always grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, that's number one. And you will see in a roundabout, you know, in roundabout way, this verse, you know, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, in a roundabout way, he says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. You know, so Holy Spirit given to them that obey him. Well, and when they disobey him, the Holy Spirit is grieved. You know, so we see that also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, there is nothing that grieves the Holy Spirit more or quicker than disobedience. So, the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey him. Holy Spirit will walk in them that obey him as well. So disobedience may hinder the walk of the Holy Spirit. Now, the other thing, the next thing, I'm going to talk about 8 different things, not necessarily in any order. I'm just going to talk about them. You know, so another thing that may prevent the flowing of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about his power. We're talking about the dimensions of the Holy Spirit. You know, another thing that can prevent us from getting deeper and experiencing more, you know, from the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about disobedience. The Holy Spirit is trying to lead you. You don't obey enough times, he'll be grieved. And he may withdraw. You know, so that's what grieving of the Holy Spirit means. But the second thing that I want to talk about today is complacency. Complacency. And the best illustration of that we see in moving into dimensions of the Holy Spirit, which I actually wanted to cover this yesterday, but I didn't get to it, will be taken from a lesson and a story in Ezekiel chapter 47. In this story of Ezekiel chapter 47, from the first 9 verses or so, we see a story, and I'll just paraphrase it. Ezekiel was shown a vision, you know, and in the vision he saw he was being brought through, he was actually acting through that vision. So he saw some waters that were issuing out, you know, from the side of the house that he was in, issuing out this way, that way, the other way, and so forth. And the man that was showing him this vision had something in his hand that he was using to measure the distance that they would go. So the first time, you know, he was at first standing at the brink, you know, this river, so to speak. And then later on, he said, the man, he brought me through the waters and measured 1,000 cubits. And when I went with him 1,000 cubits into the water had level was up to the ankles. Now, so we see the progression here. First, he's on the brink of the water or the river. The water perhaps barely even touching his, you know, heels, right? But when he went 1,000 cubit, into the river, it was up to his ankles. You know, then he brought him again another 1,000 cubits. It was up to his knees. Then he brought him through yet another 1,000 cubits. And it was up to his loins. And then again another 1,000. So we see this progression. Then it was up to his head, or so, a river that he could not pass through. He had to swim. You know, he couldn't wade through it anymore. So we can see the progression. We can be at, and this shows us, and you'll see later on, that this river and this experience that he had, powerful stuff. Because he said, look, in verse 9, it shall come to pass that every living thing, well, actually, you know, let me read it from verse 8. Then he said unto me, after I took him to that experience, brought him back to the banks of the river, said unto me, you know, that these waters issue out toward the east country and go down to the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that every living thing which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come shall leave. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything that shall live wherever this river shall come shall live. I mean, this is a powerful flowing of the Holy Spirit. You know, it brings healing, it brings deliverance, it brings a multitude of harvesting of souls. I mean, or a harvesting of a multitude of souls, rather. You know, it's a, you know, fish. Consider them like souls. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. You know, so, I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit does. And it brings healing. You see, everywhere it gets to, they are healed. Hallelujah. Healed. You know, so, but consider the stages that he went through. You could stay at the brink of the water, you know, where the thing is only to the soles of your feet, or even not even dip your feet into it. Yeah, that's one dimension. You could go deeper to the point where the waters get to your ankles. That's another dimension. Yet you could go deeper more until the water has come to the knee. That's yet another dimension. Or you go deeper yet until the water has come up to the loins, you know, and that's yet another dimension. Or go deeper, maybe it comes to your shoulders, and then go deeper, it comes to your head, and so on. Basically, showing us that no matter where we are, we can still go deeper for a deeper experience and with God and walking with God and the, you know, allowing the Holy Spirit to flow. It's always characterized as a river. Never as a lake. You know, the measures of the anointing, as we see here, we can go deeper. You know, that's the dimensions of the Holy Spirit. I was going to talk about that yesterday, couldn't get to it, but the dimensions of the Holy Spirit can go in those levels. Now, the next thing I want to talk about, which, so here, what I'm bringing out here is complacency is one reason why we may not, Holy Spirit may not flow as it should. We're complacent at the level where we are. We're complacent when you are outside with the brink of the river. You don't even want to go in, or you go in just a little bit and you're complacent there. You get that's as far as you want to go. You know, and so on and so forth. So complacency at the level, you know, being satisfied with the status quo at the level in which we are might prevent us from getting deeper into the Holy Spirit and prevent the flowing of the Holy Spirit as it should. Because once you stop, it's like a kink. The water was coming through. And then all of a sudden, there's a kink in the hose. The water is still there, but it can't get through anymore. You know, so, you know, and you know, any stoppage like that, instead of moving, is like a kink in that hose. Another thing is an unyielded spirit. An unyielded spirit, which is why Paul wrote in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, he said, look, don't even be conformed to this world. But what you want to do is, you know, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, you know, holy, acceptable unto God. And he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. You know, we've got to be transformed. But when we have an unyielded spirit that's more in line with the things of the world rather than the things of God, that's going to prevent the Holy Spirit from flowing in the individual's life. You know, 1 John, excuse me, 1 John chapter 2, you know, tells us that, you know, we should not love the world. That's verse 15 and verse 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in you. That's going to prevent the Holy Spirit from flowing. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the love of the world, when that's in the heart of a person, is going to prevent the flowing of the Holy Spirit. And it will lead to an unyielded spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will be telling you, don't do that, you know, but, you know, we're going the other way, you know. Now, number four, unconfessed sin in the life, you know, if a person walking in the flesh and things like that will prevent the flow of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, you know, the hand of the Lord is not shortened. The power of God is there to flow, but he can't do it. You know, it says iniquities that separate us from the power of God. So when iniquity is there and it's not dealt with, the Holy Spirit will always bring us to the point of conviction. We'll deal with that, but if it's not dealt with, then his hand will appear to be shortened. It's not shortened. His power is still there, but it can't flow through. Sin will create that clogging of the pipes. It will be like those calcium deposits and different things that clog up, you know, the debris that clog up the pipe so the water cannot flow through. So, it is the iniquities that have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know, it's talking to God's people here. You know, so this is important for us to know that any work of the Holy Spirit in us is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is to help us, you know, his work is to get the church to the place of no blame, no blemish, no spot, no wrinkle. None of those things, but where those things are still there, wrinkle is another kink. You know, when those things are still there and we don't let the Holy Spirit have his perfect work and we don't yield, then the Holy Spirit cannot even flow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We talked about this before. You know, when we have powerful promises from the Lord, then we must also cooperate with the Holy Spirit by cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You know, that means get rid of the sin nature, get rid of the sin that so easily beset us. You know, that's what we are told in Hebrews. You know, let's get rid of those sins that so easily beset us, and let's, you know, run the race with patience. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses and so great, you know, a list of exceeding and precious promises, you know, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we must, you know, get rid of sin. Now, the other thing, you know, so far I think I've covered four things that can prevent that flowing of the Holy Spirit like it should be flowing in our lives. Now, another one is religious tradition. Now, these ones are subtle. Religious tradition. I mean, Jesus, he talked about, you know, all these things that in Matthew chapter 23. In fact, the whole chapter of Matthew 23, he talked about the Pharisee spirit. And we've done one lesson some weeks ago on the modern day Pharisee and stuff like that. You know, now Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, he said, look, you know, you shut up the kingdom of God, you do not go in, and you do not let others go in. Religious tradition, there are some religious groups today that deny the Holy Spirit. They say, well, you know, these things are not so. And it's sad that after many years, thousands of years of the Holy Spirit being poured out, there are still organizations today that will not acknowledge the flowing of the Spirit. They don't want any part of, you know, the movement of the Spirit. They don't want any part of the gifts of the Spirit. They say that those things were, you know, for, you know, back in the early church, and God's not doing those things anymore. I mean, can you believe that? You know, there are indeed, you know, religious organizations that do that. And if a person is part of that organization or feeds from those kind of teachings, well, they may think that they don't need the Holy Spirit. They actually tell people that, you know, you have the Holy Spirit as soon as you are born again, and you don't need to seek any further Holy Spirit. You know, well, that kind of teaching will prevent people from actually getting deeper into the Holy Spirit. So that's one more thing. Religious tradition, you know, that can actually prevent people from getting the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this one that I want to talk about, you know, is really a serious one. This next one, emotional wounds. That's right. Emotional wounds, which means, you know, an unforgiveness, I mean, an unforgiving spirit and so forth. This will create a tightening in the host. Do not allow the Holy Spirit to flow throughly. I mean, to flow through freely. You know, so when we have that unforgiveness in our hearts, Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, you know, the powerful text where he was teaching us how we can even move mountains and stuff. Well, we know it's the Holy Spirit that does all those things. But here's what he says that will hinder all of that. You know, in verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive. Because if, you know, say if you have aught against any. Because if you do not have, forgive, you know, then he says, well, your Father in heaven will not forgive. And that will block the moving of the Holy Spirit. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Some people don't believe that this is actually in the scriptures. You know, and, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Jesus said this point blank himself. You know, I've heard people debate this, that that's not what it means. Well, that you're already forgiven. You know, and to that I say, look, Jesus told a story of a man in Matthew 18 that was already forgiven, but because he himself chose not to forgive, the forgiveness was rescinded, because the man who was forgiven of, you know, 10,000 talents, turned around and grabbed his fellow servant that owed him only a penny, threw him to prison. And when the master heard of it, he didn't like it at all, rescinded his forgiveness. I forgive you of all that debt, he said, because you desired of me and I had compassion on you. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had on thee? And he turned around and said to people, deliver him to the tormentors. My goodness. Tormentors. You know, now that's somebody who was already forgiving, because they would not forgive. And so these things prevent our walk with God. And an unforgiving spirit, emotional wounds, you know, somebody's been hurt, you know, and they will not let go. These things will prevent the Holy Spirit, you know, from really flowing in our lives. We need to let go of these things. Because Jesus said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive. That means you can't have a close walk with God. You know, if your sins are not remitted, then you are still in darkness. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, in him is no darkness at all. God is light. There's no darkness in him. So as long as we still have darkness in our lives, we really can't have a closer walk with God. Now you'll notice that we're doing this series under the house called Walking with God. This is so important. Now, yet another one, that was number 6. Number 7, yet another one is the fear of the supernatural. Some people are afraid, you know, of the supernatural because they don't want Holy Spirit to take over of their lives. They don't know what will be done. You will find this in religious circles. They don't want any part of that. You know, so, well, the fear of the supernatural, any kind of fear is not from the Lord. You know, because he that is afraid or walks in fear is not made perfect in love. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and see how, you know, Paul put it. You know, God, he said, has not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the fear, you know, that can actually get, you know, people away from this power of God. But they are afraid of the supernatural. Well, the Holy Spirit is always in the supernatural. You know, but Jesus gave us, you know, he gave us comforting words to encourage us. In Luke chapter 11, he says in verse 13, and leading up to that, he was talking about, you know, those of you who are parents or fathers, I mean, you know how to give good gifts to your children, right? You know, how much more shall the Holy Spirit, if ye then being evil, you know, in Luke 11, if verse 13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Holy Spirit be given to you of your Heavenly Father? You know, how much more then shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He said, look, if a son shall ask of you, who's a father, give me bread, shall he give him a stone? He asked that. You can read it in Luke 11, verse 11. Or if he shall ask for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for egg, will you give him a scorpion? So if you are asking the Lord for the Holy Spirit, you are not going to get the spirit of the devil. Basically, it's what Jesus is trying to say here. You know, so there's no need to be afraid of the supernatural. You know, these things keep people from getting deeper into the Holy Spirit, and it keeps people from, you know, experiencing that flow. The flow that would have been happening if we got rid of that fear. Now, Romans chapter 8, and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. So you can call God your father. He's not going to give you, you know, an evil spirit when you're asking for the Holy Spirit. You know, many other scriptures bear this out. You know, so, one of the other ones that I want to talk about, but I want that to soak in because many people, one of the reasons people don't get too deep with the Lord is fear of the supernatural, you know, so, but fear is a dangerous thing. It has torment, you know, and anyone that is afraid or if walking in fear is not made perfect in love. You can read that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casted out fear, because fear has torment. Now he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, so the Holy Spirit role is to make us perfect in our love towards the Lord. But fear will prevent us from getting there. So we need to get rid of that. Now, last but not the least, when we have, you know, doubt or intellectual reasoning, you know, that's also another subtle one. We have intellectual reasoning. You know, the James, when he was writing about this in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, here's how he put it. You know, when we are asking anything from God, it could be the Holy Spirit. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and toss, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, you know, that will prevent us from getting deeper in the things of God. When we doubt or we use intellectual reasoning, you know, that, well, you know, this and that, you know, instead of plunging into the power of God, you know, but if we truly let the Holy Spirit have his perfect work, then we can experience, you know, deeper and greater dimensions from God. You know, something also is the intellectual pride. That's another one. When we think that we already arrived, you know, so, if any man think that he knoweth anything, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That's right. You know, so when we think that we have arrived, then we are not going to press in for more. That creates another kink as well in the flowing through of the water through that hose. So that's 1 Corinthians 8 and 2. Intellectual pride, spiritual pride, any kind of thing that makes us think that we are already there, you know, that's going to prevent the power of God. You know, so Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, so when we begin to think more of ourselves than we ought to, that will actually prevent the Holy Spirit from moving. And it's so sad. Now that is one of the greatest, you know, hindrances to the Holy Spirit really flowing, especially in their church. When people now begin to think that, leaders, people who are being used of God, they now begin to think that you know, they are the ones that are doing this thing, you know, begin to think highly of themselves more than they should. And sometimes when we even talk of revival, you know, I've heard it in circles where, you know, some people, when they're praying for revival, they're in leadership, they're in ministry, they are, you know, they're used to God moving and things like that. But when they're praying for more revival and a greater move of God, what they are really saying and praying is when they are the ones that are ministering, then the Holy Spirit should move greatly. Well, as long as they are the one that God is using, then the revival can flow and be great. And they don't really care that somebody else are focused on themselves, you know, and that thing prevents the flowing of the Holy Spirit. When what God's going to do, he's going to do it. Who he uses is irrelevant, you know. So, but when we think that, oh, it's only when I am doing it that the Holy Spirit is moving. I've heard people say, you know, there is no grace, there is no anointing, because they are not the ones that are ministering, and they fail to see what the Holy Spirit is doing through other lives. You know, that will also prevent the flowing of the Holy Spirit. So I kind of mixed it up with the flowing of the Holy Spirit in the individual and also the flowing of the Holy Spirit, you know, in the church. But we need to let him flow. We need to let him flow. Paul gave some teachings in 1 Corinthians 14. And, you know, here's a good lesson. Well, if you are zealous of, you know, of these things, you know, you're zealous of spiritual gifts, you're zealous of the Holy Spirit even moving. Well, let it be for the glory of God. And the glory of God is so important in everything that we do. In fact, you know, the Lord asked me one time that I was praying for when we first started this our local church many years ago. I was praying for a greater move of God, because I noticed people were just coming in, you know, and, you know, people were just, I mean, there was some apathy that was there. I mean, people didn't really care. People were not motivated. People were not deep. People were very shallow in the things of God, you know, and so forth. Now I was praying in my heart. I wanted power. I wanted more, a greater move of God. And, you know, I kept praying. And one day the Lord said, well, is it for my glory? And I'm like, what in the world does that mean? Of course it's for your glory. And he asked it again. Is it for my glory? I mean, are you praying for this great move for my glory? Or, you know, I mean, there's subtle, you know, pride in there as well, you know, sometimes, you know, like people want to see the growth, the Holy Spirit moving, the growth of the church, like in the body of Christ. I know this is, you know, I'm talking here on Clubhouse, but I'm, you know, talking across different spheres. And when people are doing that, and when there is underlining pride in there, you know, when you're trying to be bigger than the next church and all of these things, or even in our personal lives, we're trying to be, you know, just to show that we have this anointing, we have this power, we can do this and that. The Lord says, is it for my glory? Is it? Well, you have to answer that question, especially when he asks you twice. Well, is it for my glory? Of course, it's for your glory. Well, what else will it be? And then the Lord will say again, but is it for my glory? Then you really have to think, you know, when he asks you a question twice, you know. So, and I really had to think, you know, well, is it really for my glory? Praise the Lord, you know. So, I mean, that's really for the glory of God, I meant. So we have to think about that, you know. So, and the things that we are trying to do in our lives, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be a more effective witness, you know. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to win souls. That's what Jesus said. Tarry ye until you be endued with power from above. And then you'll be an effective witness to me. Go out and be witnesses. Well, when we're trying to go out and be witness and win souls, is it for my glory, saith the Lord? Well, we got to ask ourselves that question. Or is it so that I can say that I'm a soul winner? Well, we should be soul winners. But is it about me saying it or about the Lord bringing people into the kingdom? You know, so the things, you know, that God really wants to do in our lives, we got to, when we are seeking the power of God, we got to check our motives, you know. But if we allow the Lord to help us walk through all these things that I talked about today, including the emotional wounds and everything else, you know, and the disobedience and all of that. And let me just go through it quickly. Disobedience, complacency, you know, unyielded spirit, unconfessing, religious tradition, emotional wounds or unforgiveness, the fear of the supernatural, doubt, you know, and things like that, intellectual reasoning and intellectual pride. I mean, these are all the things, you know, that we talked about today. But let us let him flow. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3 talks about, you know, let's have him flow. The glory of God is ready to shine through us. Well, we must yield for him to do that. Praise the Lord. Well, let me just read quickly, and I'm going to give you some testimonies. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. It is time for us to allow the glory of God to flow through us. Arise, he said, and shine, for thy light is come. The hour is here. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, there shall be gross darkness over the earth, and, you know, gross darkness over the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen on thee. For that glory is the Holy Spirit. And the Gentiles, that's unbelievers, come to your light. Kings to the brightness of thy rising. You know, and so on and so forth. So, this is time for us to let the Holy Spirit walk through us. Now, if we do it right, there can be tremendous happenings in our lives. Now, this promise is unto everyone, not unto, you know, what people call fivefold only. You know, it's not only unto the so-called fivefold, but it's for everyone. You know, and in talking about the sonship, people coming into the fullness of the measure of Christ, it's for the individuals. But when we come together, when it's done right, the body of Christ will shine. Now, the fivefold, so-called, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these, this is the way I characterize the ministries. They are factory workers, you know, and their job, if done right, is to quote unquote, you know, how they in the factory, they're manufacturing, quote unquote, is the manufacturing of the sons of God, pushing out the sons of God from that factory. You know, and then when they come out, they are shining. And if they do it well, hallelujah. So that's the job. You know, he said these things are given. Ephesians chapter 4, you can read it there, verses 11 to 13. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and all of that until we come into the, you know, we all come in oneness. The unity of the faith unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, that's the role. And when they roll off that assembly line, when they come out, when you see those beautiful cars, you know, in the showroom that came out of the assembly line, you know, and you're admiring that car and you want that car. Well, nobody is thinking about who put that car together. You're only thinking about that car. You like that car. Maybe you're giving it a test drive. Maybe it's an amazing car. Maybe you want it. Nobody at that time in their right mind is thinking of, well, who put this car together? Is it relevant? You know, so the people that are working in the factory to send those cars out, it's irrelevant at that point in time. The people just are fixated on the car. They love the car. They want the car. Now, nobody's thinking about the factory workers. Same thing here. You know, what the world is waiting for is the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, and when they come out and they, to, you know, shine forth with the glory of God, you know, nobody is interested in how they got there. Listen, the true waiting that is going on, that is described in Romans chapter 8, for the creature itself is made subject to vanity, and everything is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. This true waiting in Romans 8:19, they are not waiting for apostles. They are not waiting for prophets. They are not waiting for evangelists, pastors, or teachers. They are waiting for the sons of God. The sons of God come out. That's what the world is waiting for. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that is walking through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and walking in the individual himself or herself to bring us to a place of consecration and a place of union with God where the wonders will be able to flow. The Holy Spirit is the one that's doing it all, you know, but we have to look unto the Holy Spirit. Never mind who is being used. Never mind the apostle, the prophet, and all these things, or pastor, or teacher, or whatever. But mind the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's doing this work. Now, when you have some real, I was going to give some testimony, but I'm going to hold off to that. I want people to share. When you have some real power of God moving in your lives, then you will see it, you know, and the glory must go to God. All the glory must go to God. We cannot steal his thunder. We cannot steal his glory, you know, but it's not just about signs and wonders. Although when we say these things, we often tend to think about that. I mean, that's a large part of demonstrating the kingdom of God, signs and wonders, but it's also about character and the nature of Christ in us, you know, because that's what God said. Let them come into our image after our likeness. So that's so important. But when we see the moving, the power, the glory of God, we must be careful to give all the glory to God. Everything that God does, you know, if we are in a local assembly and God is moving powerfully, even your life, you are out there, God is doing great things, you have the ability, through faith, exercising faith that's in you to do all these things that are written in the scriptures and things are happening, give the glory to God. Because these are things that Jesus already said, that we will be able to go out, lay hands on the sick, heal the sick, raise the dead, even cleanse the lepers. Freely you have received, freely give. He says all these things, you know, and if we are not demonstrating the power of God in our lives, then the world sees the church at best as, you know, handicapped. It's kind of like someone who's sitting in a wheelchair, you know, not making light of anybody who's sitting in a wheelchair, but that's how you are when there is no power. That's how a believer is when they have no power of the Holy Ghost. They are like just handicapped. You know, you can't really do all the things that you should be able to do without that power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so today our lesson is to focus on the things that may be clogging up the moving of the Spirit in our lives. And there may be other things that the Lord told you as I was speaking as well. These were just the things that came to my mind. You know, so let's think of it. You know, let's cleanse ourselves from all of these things. The Bible says, purge out therefore the old leaven. You know, the leaven of hypocrisy and all of these things. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. These are the things, you know, that we need to cleanse out of there. Purge out these things. You know, if you have this hope in yourself, scripture says, then purify your hands. You know, the Bible says, purify your hands. You know, purify yourself of these things so that the Holy, you can be a vessel of honor unto the Lord. Now, the Lord is looking for someone to step up that the Holy Spirit may walk through. And that's all the Lord is looking for. Now, like I said, it's not also about only about miracles, signs, and wonders. It's about the character of God in us. Because when God gave witness to Christ, remember Isaiah 9, 6 says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. So he was born, and until he was presented, which is given, presented to us, that was a space of 30 years. Now, when God would present him or give him to us, after the baptism of John, he coming out of the water, the heavens opening up, and God saying, this is my beloved son, and all of that, you know. Jesus hadn't done any miracles. We don't know of any, you know. So it was actually after that he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. 40 days fasting, night and prayer and all that. And then his, you know, confrontation with the devil after that. Then after that, he left and went to the synagogue, picked up the book of Isaiah and read it and said, this day is a scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And then he went into his ministry. But the Father already acknowledging him, before there were any miracles recorded that he did. So when we're talking about the moving of the Holy Spirit, while it must be accompanied by power and signs and wonders and so forth in our lives, I mean, that's part of the demonstration. That's not what it's all about. That's not the only thing that's all about. It starts with us coming into his image and his likeness. That we're looking like him, we're talking like him, we have character like him. And that's why God allows things to bring us through the process of getting into that sonship. But along the way, you'll be demonstrating the power. You'll be demonstrating the ability of the Holy Spirit. Lay hands on the sick, do these things, speak in tongues, prophesy, see visions. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit working, walking of miracles, what have you. Powerful gifts will be working in your life when you open up and let the Spirit flow. The gift of faith. The gift of faith. If you have the gift of faith, really, you can work all the other gifts. You know, powerful stuff. You know, but all of these things, we must yield and give the glory to God so that it will all be about Him. You know, it's all that He, you know, might be glorified. That's all that it's all about. You know, the glory of God is what the Holy Spirit is all about. Jesus said, he shall testify of me and he shall glorify me. You know, so that is what it is all about. So ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today about the things that we need to cleanse out of our lives to allow the Holy Spirit to flow truly, to flow through in us. Last but not the least, let me read Isaiah 61. And these are some of the things that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. Not just Christ, because as he is, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. So are we in this world. You know, so you know, Jesus said, we covered this yesterday, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know, so, and we know that he also told them in John, that was John 17 and 18, but he told them also in John 20 and 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, we are told that, you know, as he is in the world, so are we. Okay, so this scripture in Isaiah 61 relates to Christ, right? Because that's what he read when he went to synagogue and picked it up. But it also relates to us, because as he is, so are we. So let's read it, and that will be my closing scripture today. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes into your life powerfully like that. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You can see that Jesus said that himself. Ye shall receive the Holy Spirit power to be my witnesses. So that's a great, great work that the Holy Spirit will do. Bring a multitude of fish. Set me to bind up the brokenhearted. We can do that too. You know, God will be using you mightily to deal with depression. There's so much out there today. You know, proclaim liberty to the captives, deliverance, opening of prison to them that are bound. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit that he does in us. He will set us free that we may set others free. Proclaim, step to the year of the Lord and all these things. Also talk about the day of vengeance of our God, because that's coming. Jesus left that one out, but it's coming now, so we need to be talking about it. Comfort all that mourn. Appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and give unto them beauty for ashes. The Holy Spirit does this in your own life, and then when you have received it, you can share the same. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise. You know, when you are heavy, you know, challenges of life and things like that, you can switch into the garment of praise. My goodness, you know, there's nothing that can lift that more or quicker than the garment of praise. And sometimes it's hard to do that. It may be mechanical at first, but stay with it. You know, stay with it. Even though you don't feel like doing it, do it. Do it mechanically to start. And then the next thing you know, my goodness, you're flowing in the spirit and garment of praise. And you'll be lifting that heaviness. Why does he do all of these things? He said, well, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So ultimately, it is that he might be glorified. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for this lesson. May the knowledge of the Spirit of God come to our hearts, give us revelation. Give us understanding. Quicken our minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Help us to yield to the Holy Spirit that he may have his perfect work in us. And help us to cleanse out the clogs and the kinks to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through without hindrance. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. Help us to be a conductor. A conduit for the power of the Holy Spirit to flow to, rather than being a resistor. Help us not to resist the power of the Holy Spirit, but to resist the power of evil. Resist evil. Yield yourselves to good. Give you, Lord, the praise, the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.